Yes, it is still morning, but not for long. Well, today's a family day. It's a day that the church has set aside for the special ceremony of the blessing of little children. As parents and as grandparents, we seek God's blessing for our young, innocent, sweet children as they begin their journey through this life. We're always in awe of the miracle of life. When a tiny newborn arrives, it's an exciting time for the parents, of course, and for others as well. We look at those little tiny booties a year or two later, those little tiny onesies, and we can't remember how our 6'4" son could have ever fit into something that small. Because they do grow up so quickly. As parents and grandparents, we've become used to, we've learned to navigate in this world. But it tugs at our hearts to think of our young, innocent children going out into what is often a cold and dangerous world. Now, there'll be good opportunities for them, tremendous blessings and experiences that they will enjoy. But we know there also will be difficulties and obstacles. And as their parents and grandparents, we want the very best for them. So we seek God's special blessing in their lives. Many of our children who are here today, and our teens and our young adults, and maybe even some of those who are not so young anymore, adults, have been blessed in this ceremony, which we hold on this second Sabbath after the Feast of Tabernacles. Even though we don't have any children that will be blessed here today, it's still a time for us to be reminded of Jesus' acknowledgement of the faith of the parents who brought their children to him and his compassion in granting a blessing on those little children. So let's go back to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. This is a passage that we are familiar with. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 says, "Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and departed from there." The disciples didn't understand the love that Jesus Christ felt for these young, innocent children. And he, more than anyone, would understand what kind of a world they were going to have to face and deal with. We don't know anything about the parents. Don't know if they were disciples or followers, or maybe they were part of a multitude that just had come to see him. But they trusted him. They saw in him someone very special who could seek and would receive or be able to grant a special blessing from God the Father to those who would ask that of him. In Mark chapter 10, the same situation is also recorded. Just note one statement that's added there in Mark chapter 10, verse 15, says that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it. So here, both in Matthew and in Mark, we see that there are lessons for us to learn as adults about the attitude that Jesus saw, the heart that Jesus saw in these children, and the importance to us to have to gain the same frame of mind as those little children, as what Jesus saw in them. Again, as parents and grandparents, we wish it would take a little longer, but those children do grow up. And I guess that's a good thing. We aren't intended to remain newborn infants. They mature into adult children, and we still love them just as much. But Most parents, while they love their tiny babies with all their heart, look forward to getting a full night of sleep. Look forward to their children becoming a little older and beginning to be more interactive and to function differently. I want to compare that growth of those children as they progress quickly in their lives to the growth that God is looking for in His children. Because we begin our Christian lives as, in God's eyes, little children. And God looks to us, expecting us to mature into fully functioning adult Christians, just as we watch our children grow up. The title I've given to the sermon this afternoon is Becoming Mature Children of God. Becoming Mature Children of God. Let's begin in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we'll read Peter's description of this start that we have in our Christian lives. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. It says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. We might ask ourselves, how do we have a pure heart? How is it that we are purified so that we can obey God, so that we can have this kind of love for one another? How do we get to that point even in life? Because it's really not something that's necessarily natural to us. But he says we have purified our souls, obeying the truth, loving one another. We get there, verse 23, because we have been born again by receiving God's Holy Spirit. We know from Acts chapter 2 that God grants the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who come to repentance, acknowledging their sins, committing themselves to changing their lives, and then being baptized. So the way that we become one who has a heart that is described in verse 22 is through that repentance and baptism. As adults, we come to recognize our need to repent. We see our need to receive the Holy Spirit and to be connected to God by that Spirit. We come to understand the purpose that God has in our lives. And that brings us to the point of what Peter describes as being born again. As we continue down through this verse 23, we're born not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which abides forever. And he's describing there the us receiving the Holy Spirit in a way that is analogous to conception, and gives us a whole different kind of life. He goes on in the next couple of verses to show how the life that God gives to us now is temporary, but the life that He is going to offer to us through that Holy Spirit is a different kind of life. It's a life, an opportunity to receive the gift of everlasting life. So because of what we learn, and because we have received the Holy Spirit, then our lives change. Some changes are in order. Continuing into chapter, what we see at the end here of verse 23, that now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. In other words, what we know about the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of that new birth we have as we receive that Spirit, it comes through our understanding of the good news of the kingdom, the mystery of the kingdom of God that has been revealed to us. And so, again, change is in order. change becomes necessary. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, Peter describes that change. Therefore, in other words, now that given the fact that we've received God's Holy Spirit, we've learned of His kingdom, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We're pictured in this spiritual analogy once again as newborn babes, as those that Jesus Christ took into His arms and blessed. We are forgiven, we are innocent, we are cleansed, we are blameless before God, and we are hungry for the pure milk of God's Word. We desire with our whole heart the nourishment that God provides through His Word. His Word, of course, is absolutely pure, a pure source of nourishment. The Greek word means free from dust or chaff or anything harmful. So this nourishment that we receive from God's Word is organic and non-GMO. It is pure. It is directly from God Himself. And we desire or we yearn for this milk. And I think that's a good description of all of us. We long to have that connection with God, to learn more about Him. The word desire, which is in other translations is translated as yearn, is a strong word. It describes a strong emotion and effort, our love for God's Word. The Word of God is not something we study just because we have to, or because we're supposed to, but we love God's Word. We strongly desire to be nourished by it. It is the way by which we can grow. We have two primary sources that will enable us to grow. The first is that Holy Spirit that we've already mentioned, and secondly, the pure Word of God. It provides a way for us to be nourished and strengthened and to move beyond being those newborn babes to becoming truly mature and functional Christians. In this analogy, we see that God expects us to grow. He doesn't want us to stay at that newborn stage any more than loving parents would want their children to stay at that stage. He's strengthening us so that we can become the sons that He is looking for, the sons and daughters, so that we have our place in His kingdom. So what we're going to do then is to consider the characteristics of one who is becoming spiritually mature. What should we look for in ourselves that will indicate that we are on that path, growing from a newborn to full maturity? I've got several of them. We'll consider as many as we have time for. It's almost afternoon. It is. Okay. We'll consider as many as we can this afternoon. The first characteristic that we'll talk about is that and we've touched on it here from 1 Peter, a spiritually mature person lives by every word of God. Lives by every word of God. Of course, when children are young, they're very teachable, even to the point of being gullible. It's sometimes fun to maybe tease a young child and play with them a bit, because they're so trusting and they believe whatever it is their parents in particular will teach them. Children accept their parents as the authority in their lives. And of course, that's a good thing, as long as parents are living up to their responsibility. But if they're not godly in their lives, then what they teach their children can become something that complicates and confuses life for their children. But God, of course, is the perfect teacher. We already saw that his word is pure. It is absolutely nourishing and something we can always look to and depend upon without any concern. God would never mislead us. He would never tease us. He would never abuse us by the way that he works in our lives. Let's consider a couple of passages about living by every word of God. Let's begin in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we'll start in verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. This, of course, is instruction that Israel receives just as they're about to enter into the land that God had promised to them. It says, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know that." The reason for the way that God dealt with them, worked with them, and cared for them, so that you might know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Of course, Jesus quoted that passage when he was being tempted by Satan, recorded in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. As we saw in 1 Peter, there is no flaw or error in what God teaches. His words are pure. John 17:17 says that we live by God's truth. He says, "Your word is truth." God is completely and totally trustworthy and truthful. And we are learning the same lesson in our lives as Israel was learning. There's a clear analogy. God gives us the promise of his kingdom. He gave Israel the promise of a land, of a nation. He led them on a journey that was difficult and trying for the purpose of proving them. Our life is a journey with the promise of God's kingdom ahead of us, and he is testing us along the way to find out if we will keep his commandments, to find out if we will live by every word of instruction and direction and command that he's given to us. This overall lesson is that we are not sustained just by physical food. We need the physical food. Israel needed manna in order to survive from day to day. God provides that for us as well. But his instruction and his guidance is what really secures our lives. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, another familiar passage, we're told that God sets before us life and death, blessing and cursing. He says, "Therefore, choose life that you may live." The choice we make is to study, to learn from, to accept the instruction that God gives to us, the commands that he gives us that directs our lives. The word choose is pretty simple. A dictionary definition is that choose means to select something as the best of two or more options. You're faced with many decisions every day, many different options under many different circumstances. We choose life. We choose to apply God's word to our lives. Sometimes we might kind of see some other option as more appealing to us. There are a lot of options, a lot of things that we can choose between. But it's important that we remember to choose life, to choose to follow the words that God has revealed to us, things that we've learned. One other passage, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. As children grow up, they, and it doesn't take long, as parents we know, they develop their own mind and their own will very, very quickly. And they begin to choose things themselves. As parents, we urge them to, and as they grow older, they make more and more choices, and we're urging them to make the right choices. But that's a choice that they learn to make as they grow up. And as we grow up, we're also learning to make those right choices. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. When parents teach God's way to their children, they are giving them the direction that will lead to success and to peace and to a fulfilling life. But our children need to be reminded to continue in that direction, and we need to be reminded of the same. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. To bind them around your neck means to wear them as if they were beautiful decorative jewelry. God's law is that, in instruction, are that valuable and precious and special to us that we're, in effect, proud of what God has given to us. Writing them on the tablet of your heart is pretty clear. They become the way that we are, the way that we think, the way that we function. And in doing so, verse 4, you'll find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Our own understanding represents those options that we have. But rather, we don't go in that direction, but we depend upon God's instruction, not our own justification or rationalization or reasoning. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. The message here, again, is clear. That a spiritually mature person lives by God's word, according to his direction. We have many options, many choices, but we, as maturing children of God, are learning to make that choice to live by his word and direction. The second characteristic follows on from the first one. If we're living in that way, then this is going to be a result of it. A spiritually mature child of God is growing in godly understanding and wisdom. Growing in godly understanding and wisdom. Again, eventually it all goes back to that choice that we make. If we make the choice to follow God's instruction, then we will be on the path to grow in understanding and wisdom, and life will make more sense. We'll become more skilled at our lives or in our lives. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 4. There's a verse here that describes why God was upset with Judah, in this case, his nation, his people. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22. You see, they did not live by every word of God. They rejected God and his way and his instructions and his commands. And they chose their own way. They practiced their own reasoning. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22 says, "For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They're silly children, have no understanding." You know, at a certain age, children pretty much are silly. You know, they little goofy, little free form, and they do things that we find to be enjoyable and endearing, but sometimes they just don't know yet enough to put it all together. And they might think things that we would look at and say, well, that's kind of silly. It may not be to them, but they don't, they haven't matured to the point yet where they have a better grip. So this is speaking of adult members of the community of Judah who have rejected God and his instruction. And it says they become silly children. Don't have enough sense to make good decisions. They have no understanding. They're wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. That's a pretty accurate description of a lot of people, isn't it? They're wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. A spiritually mature person grows in godly understanding and wisdom because they practice and they live by God's instruction, by God's word. The phrase wise to do evil describes the carnal or human wisdom. The people outside of God's way of life may have certain skills, certain abilities, and they may seem to make to profit from that to some extent, but they're ignorant of what is right. They have no knowledge of what is good in God's eyes. The spiritually mature person is growing in that way. Let's go back to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 13. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who is it that has understanding and wisdom? Who is it that's growing in that stability, in that foundational way in their lives? Who is a wise and understanding person among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth or contradict what is true. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. There are different kinds of wisdom. There's a worldly wisdom, a wisdom of getting along in this age, in this world, in Satan's society. And people who have that kind of wisdom, again, are not going to have the understanding that God would grant to those who obey him. This wisdom, verse 17, or the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that is from God, the wisdom that comes to those who are growing in spiritual maturity is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The qualities of life that make it good for those who have that wisdom and for those that they work with or they deal with in their lives. I've often defined wisdom as meaning to be skilled at life. The wisdom that is being spoken of here that is from above is one that a person who knows how to live is practicing and has access to. The wisdom of this world, as described here, is aggressive and self-serving with short-term benefit. Godly wisdom, the evidence of a person who is growing in spiritual maturity, is genuine, sincere, peaceable, gentle, cooperative, merciful, and it brings about these good results. A spiritually mature person is one who is growing in that skill at life, a godly understanding and wisdom. We might also quickly look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. It's similar to what we read, really, and it's kind of the antidote or the opposite of what we read, really, in Jeremiah 4. In this chapter here, Paul is talking about proper understanding of the spiritual gift of tongues. And he's talking about order and in God's church and organization. But just notice verse 20. Paul says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes. But in understanding, be mature." Again, malice is a condition of human nature. It is part of the world that we live in, the world that we're being called to come out of. It's one of those qualities we read in 2 Peter or 1 Peter 2, one of those qualities we're to overcome and to not bring into the family of God. Be children or be innocent in terms of malice, but be mature in our understanding, which comes through that practice, those choices we make. Let's move on to another characteristic we can identify. A person is growing in spiritual maturity is unspotted from the world. That's a phrase we find in James chapter 1. Unspotted from the world. James chapter 1. Actually, there are two different points. We're going to be picking up the second point in this verse here, first of all. But he says, pure, verse James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Again, God himself is pure. God himself has no is not polluted or harmful in any way. And this is what he is seeing develop in his children. One quality is, it says, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. We'll come back and talk about that in a couple of minutes. But I want to get to the second point that's in this verse. To keep oneself unspotted from the world. Unspotted from the world. The word spotted means to be stained. Unspotted, of course, means to not be stained by the world, by the practices that are of those in the world. We live in a messy world. We live in a world that is so easily, that can so easily stain our character, our lives, our experiences, our future. You know, some stains cannot be cleaned. You've been through that. Spill a glass of wine on a white carpet, or get something real greasy on a shirt. It just does not come out. The world is filled with stains that are deep and that do harm. And this is an expression of the ways of the world that affect us in a negative way. To be unspotted from the world requires a great deal of care, a great deal of effort to be one who is not allowing the world. It's a matter of compromise. Do we allow the world to stain our lives? A spiritually mature person is learning not to allow that, to put away those things that are of Satan and his world, quite honestly, many of which are very appealing and that draw people in without really thinking about it. You know, think of in terms of entertainment or the choices that people make in the way that the lifestyles they choose. These can not only stain, they can break a person's life. To be unspotted from the world is a major effort to not make any allowances or to allow ourselves to become part of the world that we see around us. We are, we're told, called out. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. Verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. Now, you know, Paul wrote this epistle to the church at Rome back in the late 50s AD, maybe 57, 58 or so AD. A little over 30 years after the church had been established, but still a long, long time before the end of the age. But notice the warning that he gives here in Romans 13, verse 11. He says, "Do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Now, you can actually make that statement to anybody who has been part of God's church at any point. Because, yeah, time is passing, and we're closer to the time that will come at the end of the age. And it's high time for us to be alert and to be focused on the way that we ought to be living. This is part, again, of the spiritually mature person developing and not being spotted by the world. The night, verse 12, is far spent, the day's at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. So there's the contrast between dark, of course, representing Satan, his world, his way, and light, God's law that we live in. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 that we are children of the light, so let's walk in light. Let's stay within what we're coming to learn. A spiritually mature person is again, making those choices and learning and focusing on not being drawn into the world that we live in. Verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's a pretty strong statement. To make no provision for what is natural to us, what is the way that we would normally choose or behave. A provision is something that is set aside or supplied for use. And we have provisions. Basically, if you got a pantry at home, you got some groceries in it, those are provisions. You've set those aside and gather them for your use. Paul says, there's no place. To provide means to prepare and to set aside supplies. So we don't provide for what is outside of God's way. We don't make allowances for it, for sinful action. We make a strong effort to not be spotted by the world. Because again, it can leave some very deep, difficult stains. It can get us involved in things that are extremely difficult to overcome. I do want to add one more thought to that, though, in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Those stains run very deep and in the human sense might be indelible. But remember the promise that God makes to us so that we can be unspotted from the world. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God in his mercy can help us to remove even those deep, difficult stains. It does represent, however, some patterns of life that we may need to overcome that would be very difficult if we allow ourselves to fall into them. So, a spiritually mature person is making that effort to remain unspotted from the world and its ways. Let's go back and see the first part of that verse for the next point that we'll discuss. Back to James chapter 1 again. The next point we'll discuss that describes a spiritually mature person is one who shows concern and compassion for others. One who shows concern and compassion for others. Back in James chapter 1, we read this verse, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. This describes one who is sensitive to the needs and the conditions of others. Certainly, widows and orphans, specifically and literally, have very limited resources and need special care and comfort. But it goes beyond just those two categories of people. That's not the only ones that we need to be concerned about or to care, but they are care for. But it does provide a very good example and shows us an important principle that we have a sensitivity to others and to their needs. And we are willing to do what we can to provide and to care for them. Jesus at one point said, the poor will always be with you. Now, there are reasons for that. In this age in particular, there are people who have made poor choices, who find themselves in a serious situation of need. There are situations where God presents us with the challenge of whether we will be concerned about those who have a special need, whether we will show that compassion that Jesus Christ showed. You know, in a very different kind of a way, he was showing that kind of compassion to the parents who brought little children to him. They had a need. They were looking for a special blessing, and Jesus was sensitive to it. In John chapter 15, verse 12, again, the words of Jesus Christ, John chapter 15, verse 12, he said, "This is my commandment." Again, so that makes it a strong imperative. It's not just a thought. It's not just something to consider. This is a direct, specific command from Jesus Christ, that you love one another as I have loved you. And it's a good thing for me that Jesus Christ didn't just love me because I deserved it. Jesus Christ loved me, and he loves you because of his character, because of his plan, because of what he wants for us, not because we've done something to earn or deserve what he is willing to share with us. And so we learn to love one another in that same way. We learn to have the kind of love that Jesus Christ has for others. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And we've talked about this many times. To lay down your life for someone else does not mean necessarily to die on their behalf, but to live on their behalf. To use your life to serve others, which really is what Jesus Christ did for us. To be willing to make that sacrifice in order to show our concern and compassion for others. This is a characteristic of one who is growing in spiritual maturity. Most of these ways in which we are to grow are not necessarily natural to human nature, but they are the qualities that the Father is looking for in his family, that the Father is looking for in his children. We often wonder, how is God going to, what are we going to do for eternity in God's family? What are we going to do? And part of what we need to have in our character in order to function within that eternal family is this compassion and concern and willingness to serve one another. Whatever it is that God has in mind for us, that's going to be part of it, because he's looking for that in our character. So this takes time, and that's our most precious and most limited resource. It takes effort, it takes concern, it takes a heart to serve one another. I won't turn to it, but in Matthew 25, verse 37, in the third parable in that chapter, Jesus is talking about those who served him by serving each other. When they saw someone who was in need and they reached out to help them, they were, in effect, serving Jesus Christ. This is a responsibility that God has placed upon us. And an expectation he has that we will develop the love for one another that he has for us, that we will show concern and compassion. Let's consider another one. I think this is number five. Another quality of a person growing in spiritual maturity is that that person will endure and learn from trials. One growing in spiritual maturity will endure and learn from trials. That's something we all deal with and that we all, at times, struggle with. Difficult times are not something that we enjoy, not something that we would like to experience, but we do know, we're told in Scripture, that they have a valid reason and purpose in our lives. Sometimes what it says in Scripture is hard for us to really embrace and accept. But at least we can read it here. We can understand that this is what God intends, and it's up to us to be able to accept and to learn it. Let's look at a verse that's in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Again, we're back to the analogy of children growing up in their household. Parents are responsible to teach their children. As children, sometimes we don't really care for those lessons. We don't want to eat those vegetables. We don't want to go to bed at 8 o'clock. We don't want to do the things that we're being told to do. And our parents tell us over and over and over again that this is for your good and that it's, I'm doing this, you know, because you need, whether you understand it or not, to follow these instructions. God is the perfect Father. God is the ultimate Father. He knows exactly what his children need. If you are without chastening, if you're without direction, if you're without discipline, then you're illegitimate and not sons at all. So we're really thankful that God allows us to have challenges and difficulties in our lives, because it means that we are his sons. We are his children. We have fathers, verse 9, who corrected us and we paid respect to them. We eventually understood that it did really hurt them more than us. It's still hard to believe, but that's what they said. But they taught us. They were there. It's not an easy job to be a parent. We all know that. But we have to be the parent. We have to be the one who provides direction, correction, and discipline. And in doing so, we will earn the respect of our children. But how much more readily should we be in subjection to the Father of spirits, the spiritual Father, and receive his blessings? Again, God is the perfect Father, and the person who is spiritually mature will understand and recognize that and benefit from God dealing with them in their lives. Doesn't mean it doesn't hurt, doesn't mean it isn't difficult, but we endure and we learn. To endure means to stand firm or to hold your ground. We stand firm and hold our ground. That requires a great deal of strength and of patience and of courage to not give up or back away or run away, but to hold our place, which means to continue to be trusting of God, even in those difficult times. God chastens. And sometimes we kind of wonder, what does he mean he chastens? Does it mean that every time something that is not pleasant happens, that God is punishing me? What is chastening? There are different nuances or senses of that word. Essentially, what we see in this context is that chastening means that God is working in our lives. God is directing us in our lives. There are things that happen in our lives that I guess we can say are time and chance. Things that God allows to happen. But they're also, but he can use those circumstances to help us learn lessons. There also are things that he might actually bring about in our lives. We don't always know exactly why things happen. But we can be certain that God is the one who is in charge of directing his family. Sometimes we bring things on ourselves that God would not have done. We make poor choices. God didn't make us make poor choices, but we do that and we hurt ourselves. But as long as we are remaining faithful to God, making those good choices in our lives and developing these characteristics we've been talking about of spiritual maturity, then God is not going to abandon us. So we endure and learn from our trials. And that means, in a sense as well, that we can see beyond the immediate circumstances. A spiritually mature person is learning from trials and is able to see beyond the immediate circumstances. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, emphasizes this point. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Speaking about how we don't lose heart when the issues we're dealing with, that we realize there's a greater blessing beyond, going back to verse 16, beyond what we're experiencing. But I just want to pick up the thought in verse 18. It says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The circumstances we're dealing with, the troubles that we have, it says in the previous verse, are short-term and minor compared to the promises and the blessings that we'll receive. But when we're in those difficult circumstances, we're still able to look beyond them. Those events, those circumstances that we're dealing with, are what we can see, what we can feel, what we're experiencing. But in our faith, we look beyond that to the things that are eternal, things that are not seen, the promises that God has made that we build our lives on. Romans 8:28, I won't turn to, it's a memory verse. All things work together for good for those that God has called according to his purpose, those who love God and been called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Sometimes that's a challenging thought. But again, a spiritually mature person can see beyond the immediate circumstances and can see that God is working to bring about a greater good. This is perhaps a very mature child of God who can see those things in that kind of a context. I want to cover just a couple more very quickly. Characteristics of one who is growing in spiritual maturity. A spiritually mature child of God is doctrinally stable. Stable in doctrine. They've built life on a belief, and they are certain and they are convinced of it. It is truth and they will not depart from it. Ephesians chapter 4 describes this growth, again, in terms of children and growing up. We see that it's describing spiritual maturity. Ephesians 4, The context here begins at verse 11, where Paul writes about this, the structure, the organization of the church. The purpose of that structure is to provide instruction and teaching for those who are part of the church. Verse 14, we receive this instruction that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. As I mentioned before, little children are trusting in everything that they hear, sometimes to the point of being gullible. This verse shows that within the structure of the church, we can learn what is doctrinally true and then not be confused by something else later. Paul says to prove all things and hold on or hold fast to that which is good. We are told in Jude verse 3 to contend for the faith once delivered. When God gives us this understanding, then we stand that ground and we don't allow ourselves to be drawn away. Scripture warns of greater deception that will come at the end of the age. So strong that it says that unless we had, that it would even affect even the very, let's look at Matthew 24. I always get the wording confused here. Matthew 24. These false teachers and prophets will show great signs to deceive. I'm in verse 24 of Matthew 24. To deceive, if possible, even the elect. Sure glad the words "if possible" are in that phrase, because that tells us that the very elect, those who are the elect, those who are doctrinally stable and faithful in what they understand and practice, will not be confused by these great false signs and false teachings that will take place at the end of the age. So doctrinal stability is critical in the life of one who is spiritually mature. There is a further warning just to be aware of in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is the result, or this is the choice, I guess, of one who is not spiritually mature, one who is not behaving in a way that is stable, as a mature child of God or member of God's family will do. Verse 4, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, it is appearing, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, and with all longsuffering and teaching. So Paul essentially is giving Timothy a very stern instruction to be very careful. And he says, I make this statement to you before Jesus Christ himself. That's pretty strong wording. And he urges him to preach the truth at all times, convincing, rebuking, exhorting the members, because, verse 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned to fables. That is spiritual immaturity. That is not being grounded in the belief and the faith and the confidence in the truth that God has given to us. There are some serious times ahead for God's people, in Satan's world, as he comes after God's church. So we must have that spiritual maturity and stability of understanding and being faithful to what God has given to us. Let's quickly look at one more characteristic of one who is growing in spiritual maturity. I find it interesting the way that it's worded in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. I The disciples had only been with Christ for a short time. You know, by the time he was crucified, they'd been with him for a little over 3 years. They were growing. They were developing. They were men, and at this point didn't have God's Holy Spirit. And from time to time, they apparently had some pretty heated debates about which of them was going to have the greater reward in the kingdom. They probably compared their notes to that, you know, when he sent them out, an earlier description of how he sent them out into the area to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. They probably came back and compared notes. Well, I did this. Well, I did that. And, this is what I was able to accomplish. And they started having these conversations about which one of them was going to have the greater reward in the kingdom. This happened more than once. Here in Matthew 18, verse 1, they got into such a conversation. They came to Jesus and said, okay, straighten this out for us. You know who we are. You know what we've done. What would you tell us? Which one of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? As parents, we sometimes kind of chuckle at our children because they have something, they think something that we just know doesn't make any sense. Can't be true. I wonder how Jesus responded here. Did he chuckle? Did he roll his eyes? Did he shrug? Was he a little bit disappointed? We've talked about this before. I wonder how Jesus' body language accompanied his response here. So Jesus called the little child. He said, let's try this. You know, let's see if you understand it this time. He called the little child over to him. And he said, look, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Children start with that beautiful, innocent mind and heart, but it doesn't take long for any of us to be affected and to change. We naturally become selfish. We naturally become competitive. The disciples did. People do in general. Jesus taught that that was an immature attitude and that it would not be in his kingdom. So Jesus selected a young child who was still at that early innocent stage of life, one who had a humble and innocent and teachable heart. And he reminded them that unless we're converted, become as a little child, we start out with that heart of a child. We develop the human nature. And then he says we have to be converted and go back, in that sense, to that attitude of a little child, of being humble, teachable, and not being competitive against one another. So a spiritually mature person has this humility of a young child. He reminded them, and he reminds us, that one who is spiritually mature will have that teachable, unassuming, non-competitive approach that little child had that he placed before them. So this afternoon, I've reviewed with you a few of the obvious characteristics of one who is becoming spiritually mature. You could take any of these that we've talked about and add more to them, or certainly add to the list other qualities that one who is growing in that level of maturity. The point is that as God blesses the lives of little children who are brought to him, he blesses the lives of his children as we become part of his household and as we are being prepared for his kingdom. He blesses our efforts and he brings us to a level of spiritual maturity. And as our Father cherishes his growing family, just like we cherish our families, he grants us his blessing, that as we take the challenge of living his way of life, and work in that, work on that challenge. He is preparing us to become children in his eternal family, as we are the maturing children of God.